Well, we come to part 10 in our series. We just got three more weekends, and we'll conclude this series. We're talking about God's plan to grow something greater in you. Well, Jesus, do you think he was teasing us with the offer of life that he extends to us? Jesus makes this unbelievable, gives us invitation for all those who want to experience his grace. He says that his Spirit is flowing towards us all the time. And for those who will live in the stream of God's Spirit, that they really can expect change. He says that certain things will come off and certain things will be put on. In fact, 11 times in the New Testament, it gives reference to that picture of things that come off and new things that are put on. We've been using this acronym to summarize what those things are, which has been RAGS. The R for resentment and anger, the A for anxiety and its good friend fear. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about greed, mismanaged desires and appetites and longings. And we come now to the S in RAGS, which is superiority. And I think that this might be the hardest of all of those rags to get off and to put on humility, which we will talk about more next weekend. So there is a story that Jesus told. It's in your bulletin if you would open those and follow along as I read this morning. Jesus told this story to some who had come to a great confidence in their own righteousness, and therefore they scorned, or probably a better way to say is they looked down then on everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised, a hated tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Here was his prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like all these other sinners. I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. And thank God, most of all, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. And then he added, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all my income. Well, the tax collector, he too stood at a distance, but he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed his prayer. He beat his chest in sorrow, in anguish, and he said, oh God, would you be merciful to me? Because the one who prays this prayer is a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this sinner, and not the Pharisee, returned home righteous or justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, Luke tells us very clearly why Jesus tells this story and who he told this story to. He told it for those who are confident of their own righteousness, and thereby they look down on everyone else. Now, when Jesus comes, sent by God the Father, Jesus comes really to do one primary thing, and that is to define and for the world redefine what righteousness really is. And Jesus said righteousness looks like one thing that is expressed in two directions. It is the highest of all values, which is love, that is expressed for God, and it is love for people. Now, those who Jesus confronts, who are sure of their own righteousness, they are filled with love. They love their own kind. They love their club and their club members. Now, why does Jesus need to define righteousness? Because if you're going to have a proper understanding of spirituality and the life that Jesus offers, it is imperative that you understand righteousness. Because when people get righteousness wrong, it is deadly. It is deadly religion. And all you got to do is read this morning's paper, and you will find it everywhere. The death of religion as people falsely understand what righteousness is. Now, those who were self-righteous were seen by others, and they viewed themselves as spiritual giants. And it was because of this, they are then disgusted with Jesus. Because he spends so much time, it is impossible for this man to be holy, because he spends too much time with what they thought were spiritual zeros. Now, it will be this issue, this sin of superiority, that will draw the sharpest rebuke from Jesus more than any other sin. And we see this pattern in the Gospels where people, sinners, flock to be with Jesus. But never do we see the pattern of these righteous ones, these spiritual giants, flocking to Jesus. Now, Jesus will tell this story in a very public setting. And the main character, who is one of these supposed spiritual giants, is going to turn out to be the villain in this story. And the guy who everybody would have understood was a spiritual loser is going to turn out to be the hero in Jesus' story. This is not some little tale that Jesus is going to tell in a back room with a few hidden disciples, but rather Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet in the face of some of the most powerful, self-righteous, religious, and political leaders of his day, who will be so offended by this story that they want him dead. Now, the thing you got to know is that those who are listening, everybody who is clear that they are sinners, they can't believe their ears. No one has ever told a story like this before. It's no wonder that they liked this guy Jesus so much. I mean, never has anyone told a story where the Pharisee turns out to be the villain, and where the tax collector is not once again kind of the punchline of the joke. This is unbelievable to their ears. Now, question. Jesus knows. I mean, the tension is so thick behind this story. You have to ask, why doesn't Jesus dial this thing back? Why doesn't he turn down the volume on this thing? And I think the answer is because when it comes to the sin of superiority, we are dealing with the most deadly and the most difficult issue for human beings to recognize in themselves. For 40 years, I have been humbled and privileged to have people want to sit and talk to me. And I know a number of pastors, and I know a number of counselors in our church who are constantly sought out. And they will tell you that people will come for all kinds of stuff. People will come for relational issues, for personal things. They're dealing with fear and anxiety and greed, financial issues, you name it. And there are all kinds of resources to send them to. There are classes and books and tapes that you can go. There are treatment centers that you can go to for 2 weeks, a month, and longer for whatever ails you. But I can tell you that in 40 years, I've never had a person come to me, or do I know of anyone who came seeking the counsel of another person, and this is what they came and said: I am here, I need help with my pride problem. There is no treatment center, there is no Betty Ford Clinic for the insufferably arrogant. But there ought to be at least one of them. And who would qualify? We would be quick to say, oh, the power brokers of this world. And we would list off a group, probably beginning with Donald Trump, and many names would follow. But maybe, just maybe, there ought to be a center for those who call themselves Christians, who are so put off that those people out there, them, that they can't be as morally upright and as pure as all of us. Because, see, the problem with the sin of self-righteous judgment is that the ones who suffer from it don't understand how diseased they really are. And that's why Jesus goes after this with brutal force. Now, we will miss this story's impact entirely if we begin and say, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee who said, thank God I'm not like all those sinners. You know, because you feel pity for this Pharisee who had such terrible theology. He's under the impression that somehow, by the goodness of his efforts, that he will find favor with Almighty God. What a fool. And we then say, thank God that I'm superior to that Pharisee who said, thank God I'm superior to everybody else. And maybe this Pharisee has more to teach us than we would ever imagine. In fact, Jesus' listeners would have thought far differently when they would have heard the word Pharisee than when we do. Now, we don't use that word a lot, but we use it enough, and we immediately think of someone who is false, phony, fake, and someone who is a hypocrite. But to Jesus' listeners, you need to know that the word Pharisee was a good and impressive word. In fact, there's even this little obscure passage in Luke chapter 13 where Jesus is being threatened. Herod Antipas, who was just a nut job, he is on one of his violent streaks, and he wants Jesus dead, and he is searching for them. And Luke tells us that it was the Pharisees who, at great risk to themselves, tip Jesus off. It's the Pharisees who do that. They warn Jesus and rescue his life. In another place, we find that a man named Nicodemus, who was one of the leading Pharisees, will come with an honest, searching heart to talk to Jesus. So we will never benefit from this story if we start with a judgmental attitude towards Pharisees. They were the ones that Jesus' listeners would have looked up to. But everybody would have been on the same page when Jesus would have talked about a tax collector, because they were hated as traitors. Now, I was going to say in my notes that really doesn't figure in for us. But after the last couple of years with some of this IRS scandal, I think we can kind of get it. You know, we've all seen the picture of Lois Lerner. I plead the fifth. And by the way, I lost all my records. Have you tried that one recently with the IRS? Let me tell you, if you did, you didn't get very far. But you need to know that here's sort of a modern-day comparison. Jesus would have said, two guys are going to the temple to pray, and one of them was a Peace Corps volunteer, and the other was a predator of elementary school children who goes to elementary schools to sell drugs. We all understand that. We're all on the same page. Now, when another detail in this is when Jesus says these two men go to the temple to pray, it would sound very different to us and to Jesus' listeners. Because for us, we would see a couple of guys going to a building somewhere, and they would have a Bible or a devotional book, and they would find a private place to sort of do personal devotions. But all of Jesus' listeners would have understood that he was talking about the time of daily sacrifice that happened twice a day, at 9 o'clock in the morning and then at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And many would then move towards the temple at those times of prayer for the sacrifice of atonement. And during that time, there would be public prayers that would be prayed out loud in full view of all who had come to the temple. So what would happen twice a day, the priest would slaughter an animal. Now, we understand that picture throughout the Bible, that an innocent third party, blood must be spilled for sin to be atoned for. And they understood that, as the writer of Hebrews says, that coming is one who will be a once and for all, last and final sacrifice. That's why John's words are so important in the baptism of Jesus when he says, that's the Lamb of God. That's the final sacrifice who has come to take away the sins of the world. So the priest would offer this sacrifice twice a day, and everybody understood what that picture was. Then he would go into the holy place, and there he would burn incense. And when the incense would burn, it would cause smoke to rise, and everyone understood that that was a picture of the prayers of God's people being offered to him. But they also knew that was the cue for the time of public prayers. So here's this Pharisee who is standing off by himself. Of course he would, because that's what Pharisees do. In fact, their name means the separated ones. And if someone in the crowd, he had to be away from all of those who were unholy. Because the view of sin for a Pharisee is that it's not in you, but it can be on you. It can get on you. So he was a holy man, and he must stay away from all who are unholy because they could make him unclean. So he prays by himself. Now, it was at this point, it would have been customary for all at the temple, all of the sinners, to be led outside the temple area, and they would move towards the eastern gate, and they would stand there for these prayers. In fact, we've got quite a group that's scheduled to go in the 1st of February. And if we're able to go, by the way, we're still watching the events unfold there in the Middle East. But Jerusalem is a city of gates, and we will see that eastern gate. And they would stand there, and these prayers would begin. But for some reason that day, it didn't happen. And all of these defiled, unclean sinners are left around this Pharisee. And this guy is not a happy praying camper at all. Now, have you ever heard someone pray a prayer, but their prayer was a way to send a message to someone who was near? It's really not lifted to God, but it's a sermon to someone who is within earshot away. Lord, I'm praying for my husband. Low down slime bag that he is. Selfish to the core, always has been, always will be. Lord, reach him, I pray. And Lord, I would know that you are reaching him if he would buy the piece of jewelry that I've set aside at Tiffany & Company in Pasadena. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's no prayer, but it's a chance to instruct an unholy one. His sense of superiority is cutting him off from the life of God, and yet he thinks that he is, in the deepest way, connected to God. It is amazing that this issue of superiority and judgment is such a great problem for those who pursue faith and virtue. Now, when I do something good, what a human being I am. Have you ever been just amazed with yourself? It's just unbelievable. I am unbelievable. And you do something good, and you're just so taken with yourself. And you find that it is a very short step for me to then say, how come the rest of you can't be as noble as I am? And it becomes so subtle. Those of you who've been a part of this church for years, I have lived out before you the strangest of struggles that has been with food over my adult life. I still don't get it, but I still fight it every single day. And it is not just a matter of being a few pounds overweight. It's the claim of an object like that that becomes my idol, becomes my secret place of worship. The Lord has been so kind and so gracious to me over the years to help me in that battle. But I have over the years at different times just met with different groups of people that you don't have to explain the struggle to. They just get it. And there was one individual, and this person was probably about 100 pounds overweight. They would have been medically qualified for obesity. And I will never forget, we had only been meeting for a very short time, and they had probably for 36 hours, no more than that, had begun some a healthier way to eat and control their life. Only 36 hours. And they were telling me this story of how they were out, they had small kids, and they had stopped by McDonald's for a quick lunch. And they were so proud. What would you like? And they ordered, I'll have the garden salad. What kind of dressing would you like? No dressing. I'll just sprinkle mine with water. And but then, now you got to know, they're telling me this story. But Mark, you couldn't believe. I just listened to people. Would you supersize mine and super duper size mine? And with this sort of sense of just disgust, Mark, I couldn't believe these people. They have no self-control. What's wrong with all of these people? And I thought, it's not been even 48 hours for you. Have you looked in a mirror? Because, see, here's what judgment will always do. Judgment will remove all consideration for the story of another person. You will remove any thought of a struggle, a family system, and a history that is involved. And it will also always remove the 100 ways in which you are far more virtuous than I will ever be. But all it will do is find its focus on one area, and it will get so self-righteous. Look at how noble I am, and why can't others be more like me? This Pharisee is not praying. This is no prayer. But he's intentionally humiliating this tax collector for all to hear. And it makes him feel so important. It gives him a stab of joy to think that he is better than and more pleasing to God. And then he adds these two little things. And by the way, as he prays for all to hear, I fast twice a week. Now, Luke records that for us, because in the Old Testament scriptures, God's people were commanded to fast one time a year, and it was on the Day of Atonement. And this guy is doing twice a week, all year long, 104 fasts this guy does a year. This is some serious spiritual extra credit this guy is doing. And then he announces, and by the way, for all to hear, I tithe on everything. Now behind that, you need to know that there were certain things you didn't need to tithe on, like produce. Produce was already tithed on. And this is true. This is literally true. You did not have to tithe on celery. And I thought, well, sure, even God hates celery, you know what I mean? I don't want 10% of your celery unless you got some peanut butter to go with it, you know. Can you understand? Can you see the guy's prayer? But he could have done this so different. He could have seen this guy and just said, man, I don't know you. Here, my name is Mark. What is your name? I'm so glad that you've come to be here with me. And I'll tell you what, as two desperate men, I'll pray for you and you pray for me. And as we pray for each other, our prayers, we will be reminded that we pray to a merciful God, to a God who extends grace, and to a God who forgives sin. He could have opened the heart's door to every single person who was there to this tax collector, but instead, he was too devoted to his own stupid pride, to his own self-righteousness, and his own smug judgmentalism. Can you see why Jesus goes after this one harder than anything else? Because it is superiority that cuts us off from the flow of the life of God. And it is superiority that cuts us off from love. See, pride is absolutely incompatible with love. In fact, I would dare to say that all relational issues come down to this. It is not money, and it is not sex, and it is not common interests that are the primary problem. It is pride. It is the resistance of a human being who continues to feel superior to their partner. And you can never make headway with such a thing. The great irony is that this Pharisee thinks that he is pleasing God the entire time. Ask him, how is your spiritual life going? And he will say, it's smoking. It is red hot. It is on fire. But the truth is, he is sinning the entire prayer. He is attacking another. He is violating love and damaging community. He will tell you that his church life is really good, but his real life is a mess. And the only life that matters to God is your real life. Question. Is there any of that Pharisee that lives in you? Do you ever pass judgment on others and it gives you such joy to just be critical? You ever find somebody who's messed up and failed and you have just a little sense of superiority? Do you love to make most of your conversations about the character flaws of others? See, the truth this morning, my truth, this man who stands before you this day, there is a Pharisee that I find inside me. It is so easy for me to go to that place. Now, this tax collector is hated, and really for good reason, because he's a collaborator with the occupying enemy force of Rome. He's in bed with them. And he is corrupt. He is a traitor to his own Jewish people. And he has gotten wealthy on their back. And he knew what lived inside him. He knew that he was dangerous to others, that he was too fallen. And Luke records, he beats his breast. Now, what do you think? I think that this symbol, it's like the center, it's the core of me. It's the place it's like my heart. In fact, only two times does this occur in the Bible where someone beats on their breast, and it's in this occasion. And then at the crucifixion of Jesus, it is a sign of extreme anguish. And this tax collector is saying, my heart is wrong at the deepest level. My heart. I can't speak for anybody else, not yours, but mine. Because see, I don't have access to your heart and to your mind. I only have access to the secret thoughts and desires of my heart. And let me tell you, sometimes they frighten me because I have a Pharisee that lives inside me. See, following Jesus, you will always be called to put off the sin of superiority. And we will talk about it more next week. And to clothe yourself with the humility of our Savior. Alex and Jacob, if you guys would come. Now, when the Pharisee shows up inside me, here's what I'm learning to do. I'm learning to pray this tax collector's prayer. Oh God, I'm a mess. Now, that's not the whole truth about me, but it is my truth. Oh God, would you have mercy on me? And see, the power of that prayer is found in the direction of its pronoun. Lord, have mercy on me. I can't speak for anybody else, but I can speak for me. Lord, have mercy on me. And this tax collector throws himself on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will go home truly righteous. You know, the evil one wants to destroy you and every relationship that you're in. And he will do it by one means, and it will be pride. Is there any Pharisee that lives inside you where you find yourself judgmental, critical of spirit, enjoined to find the flaws in others, and exalting yourself at the expense of others? And it would be appropriate for us to come, as we close all together, to this true table of righteousness. See, the human heart, we are so desperate to be made right. The Bible says, though, our problem is that all of us are unrighteous. And we will never mend that problem on our own. We must receive righteousness from another. And Jesus, at a final meal, would with his followers take bread and break that and say, listen, you need to know, I will be broken for you. I offer my body, and every time you eat this, you remember me. And then he would say that righteousness will require the shedding of blood to establish a new covenant, a new way. And every time you drink of that cup, you remember me. And if you are here today and you have never made that prayer, you can be born again even as you would receive these elements this day and confess, Lord, I need the righteousness that God provides through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to come today, sinners that we are, Pharisees that we are, and just say, Lord, cleanse us and make us right once again. So the ushers will come. The cracker is a symbol of his body. The juice cup's a symbol of his blood. Eat the cracker and drink from the juice cup, and we will wait until all have been served. May you feel the grace and righteousness of our God coming to you as we share communion together.